And that is the love of God. And I realize that this is a very simple message. It's a very, I don't want to say common, but you've heard so many messages on the love of God. Jesus loves me. You know, this I know. You know, we know that, we hear that God loves us. And we hear about the love of God. And really, to be honest, most people like to hear messages on love. They're easy to take. They don't offend us. They seem to encourage us, and they should encourage us. But the love of God has so much depth to it that we sometimes miss. We say we love God. We say we love our wife. We say we love our car. We love our house. We love our smartphone. We love our computer. We love our pet, whatever kind of pet that might be. And we talk about loving a variety of things, but we don't love them the same way. We don't love them as we should love God and as we should love one another. And we don't love them like God loves us. And so I want to talk a little bit about some facts about the love of God. I have a saying that I don't know where, if I heard it or if it came to me. I really don't remember. But the more you know God, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more faithful you'll be to him. And I think one of the reasons that we're not faithful to God today is that we really don't love him like we ought to. When husbands aren't as faithful to their wife, and wives aren't as faithful to their husbands, and parents to their children, it boils down to the fact that they just don't really love them like they ought to love them. The kind of love that God loves us is a very specific type of love, very unique type of love, as we'll see, hopefully. But let's turn first to 1 John chapter 4. And while we're speaking on this subject, I want to encourage you to question yourself, do you love God as much today as you loved him when you were first saved? Do you love God more than when you were first saved? Because love is a great motivator in our life. You really can't make people do things if they're not motivated, if they're not constrained to do them. Love is one of those things that constrains us, that motivates us, that pushes us, because we want to do it. We enjoy doing it. If you don't love God to the degree that you need to, you'll find yourself drifting away from that, just like marriages break up and different things. It's because love became cold and indifferent, and they didn't have that desire to be with one another anymore. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." That's a pretty complete verse, isn't it? Love one another. Love hides a multitude of sins. We're not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But the surprising thing might be to you, you're not perfect either. We all have faults. We all have failures. And we have a tendency to focus on those things. People make a mistake. People hurt us. People say something to offend us. And we dwell on that instead of on the fact that we love that person. It's amazing when you love someone how much you'll tolerate from that person. You remember when you first started dating your loved one, your wife, your husband, and they were perfect. They did nothing wrong. I mean, it was just, you know, the love just consumed you. And all you saw was this beauty, this beautiful woman or this handsome man. And you longed to be with them and you longed to talk to them. And you spent hours talking back and forth in the old days when you had to talk on a corded phone and walk back and forth in the house. Boy, you just couldn't wait to talk to them. So you end up marrying them. Gradually, that love begins to cool. And you start finding faults that you never saw before. They were always there, but love covered those faults. That's the kind of love we have to hold on to and keep in our relationships and in our church. We need to love people that deeply that it covers a multitude of sins. He goes on down and he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's a pretty blunt statement. God says it. If you don't love, you don't know God. And the degree you love is probably relevant to the degree you know God, how much you know God. "In this was manifested," or made known, declared, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Love is a love of action. It causes you to do something. It causes you to sacrifice, which we'll talk a little bit more in a bit. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin," the atonement, the appeasement to God. If God didn't love us first, we would never love him. No man seeks after God. We're all sinners, ungodly, unholy. We're at enmity with God. But God demonstrated his love for us in the way that is so amazing. He sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary for a sinner like me. That's love. Love. That's what God has for us. That's the kind of love that we need to fashion. He goes on down a little bit further here, and he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Pretty simple, isn't it? If God loved us as sinful as we are and were, and he still loved us, and we have associations with people that offend us and hurt us and fail at times for us, we still love them. They have done nothing to us that we didn't do to God, and God still loves us. So why can't we love them? Why can't we love them deeply? And that, and this love, of course, is a love that promotes and motivates. It's a love of action. It's going to cause you to do something, not just say it. Anybody can say, "I love you." We do say that. And we don't even take into thought what it really means. You know, "I love you, I love you too," you know. Do you know what you're saying when you say that? Do you know what you should be saying when you say that? You tell your wife, your husband, you get into a place where it's just a cold greeting, not the depth of the love that you should. I had a habit with my wife that before I left, I almost, not always, but I almost always told her the last thing when I walked out the door was, "I love you." And I meant that. I didn't realize how much that meant until after 9/11, when the towers were destroyed, and so many people went to work that day never realizing that they're never going to see their loved one again. And I heard people make comments. "One of the things that haunts me, one of the things that I regret, is I didn't tell them I loved them when I left, and they'll never be able to say it again." We ought to love our loved ones. We ought to tell them, but we ought to show them like God showed us in giving his only begotten Son. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." This love that he has for us. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," Jesus says, "and that you have great doctrine." You know? No, he said, "because you love me." This is how the world is going to tell that you love Jesus, is because you love one another. They see that. They see it demonstrated in your actions. And they can tell you've been with Jesus. You love Jesus. Because you can't love your brother if you don't love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you ought to be loving your brother, whoever that brother might be. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may," or mature, "we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say that. God did. If you say that you love God, and you have a problem with one of God's children, you hate him, you don't love God. It's as simple as that. You need to look into your life. The love of God should motivate you to love one another. It's not always easy. It's hard. But it's not an option. We're to love one another. Verse 21 says, and the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And it's simple, again, the subject of love. But when you start thinking about it, what does that love do? What does that love promote? What does that love compel us to do? That word compel is interesting because it means to hold back, or constrain, excuse me. It means to hold back, but it also means to compel. We ought to hold back from things that God's not pleased with, but we all are compelled to do the things that God is pleased with, motivated by love. Pastor asked you to do something, and you don't want to do it. Why? Love's going to motivate you to do that. Love's going to motivate you to serve the Lord faithfully and do the things that the Lord wants you to do as directed through your pastor. So let's think about the description of this love a little bit as we describe it. First of all, this love is unspeakable. There's three things in the Bible, three places in the Bible where the word unspeakable is used. The first place is 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's so true, isn't it? I mean, what's the gift that God's given? How do we describe it? I mean, that's what we do when we witness to people, when we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. How do we describe what the gospel's done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us? It's so hard to get the complete picture. That word kind of means indescribable. How do we describe that love, that gift that God's given us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. The other time it's used is in 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into the paradise, it says, Paul speaking, and heard unspeakable words which he is not lawful for, or it is not lawful for a man to utter. That word in the Greek is unexpressible. If you can imagine Paul being caught up and seeing something that he couldn't express, there were no earthly words to describe what he saw. We can't even begin to imagine what heaven is going to be like for us. The glory of it, the brilliance of it, the majesty of it. And of course, all of that's because Jesus is there. And we're going to be there with him. The third time that it's used is in 1 Peter 1:8, where it says, whom having seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, boy, those little words are important, aren't they? Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That word unspeakable is unutterable. How can you have joy when you're going through great trials in your life? And yet you can have that joy. You can have that song in as the special saying, you can walk around with a new song in your heart. Do you find yourself doing that? I mean, I drive down the road. I'm not a good singer, but I love to sing. And songs, for some reason, resonate with me because most of my messages have songs in them. But I drive down the road singing. I take a shower. I sing. I walk around the house. I'm singing some song. And it's just... It's bubbling. It's in your soul. You're expressing your love to God because of that great love that he had for you. And we ought to have a song in our mouth. We ought to have a song in our heart. There ought to be joy. It ought to be joy unspeakable. The world can't describe it. We can't describe it. How can we have this joy when we're going through? He tells us to rejoice always, doesn't he? How do you rejoice always? We're not always in a mood to rejoice. We're not always in a mind to rejoice. But we can rejoice always when we have the love of God down in our heart. We can rejoice in every circumstance at any time. So it's indescribable. Another thing about this wonderful love of God is that it's unending. We love. We fall in love. We fall out of love. God never falls out of love with us. He's loved us from the beginning of time. From before creation, God put his love upon us. And it never ends. There's nothing you can do if you're one of his children. There's nothing you can do to cause God not to love you. He is always going to love you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I draw thee." Everlasting love. That's a love that you can depend on. That's a love that you can have assurance of. We sometimes walk on eggshells around loved ones and stuff because we're afraid that we're going to cause them to fall out of love and not love us anymore. This love is also unselfish. Of course, you know that this love is agape love. Agape love. A selfless, sacrificial love. Not the kind of love we have. We have a because of love. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're handsome. That's going to change if that's the only reason you love someone. I love because you've been good to me, or you've bought me this, or you've done this. It's a because of love. God loves us with an in spite of love. He loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinful, ungodly creatures. And he loves us with a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives. Does our love to God give? There's a song, "Is there anything I can do for you? Anything I can do for all the things you've done for me, Lord, is there anything I can do for you?" We ought to have that thought in our heart and mind. That love that we have for him should motivate us to want to do something for him. There's something we can do. We heard this morning in Sunday school, God puts everyone in the church for a reason, for a service. For something. I don't know what your service is. I don't know what your job is. God's put you here for a reason, though. You're part of this body, and every part of this body has come together. Even the uncomely parts are here for a reason. They may think themselves uncomely, but God has a purpose for them as well. It's an unmerited love. We don't deserve the love of God. We never deserved it. We don't deserve it. We never will deserve it. This love that God has, this sacrificial, this selfless love, this giving love, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. God loved the world so much, that expression of how much he loves us, that he gives his only begotten son. 1 John 4:10 said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." We didn't love him. He didn't love us because we loved him. We do that. We love someone back because they love us. They express love for us in different things, and so we do things for them to express love for them. But God loved us when we weren't doing that, when we were at enmity with him. It's unconditional. Not only is it unselfish, it's unmerited, it's unconditional. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it, as I said. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. God gives it to us freely. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold the manner of the love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We already talked about who we are, ungodly, totally depraved, sinful people. But we're called the sons of God because he loved us. We're in the family of God. Can you imagine that he's taken us in that way? Not because we were lovable, not because we were something to admire. It's like someone going to adopt a child, and that child is not well-behaved. That child is maybe not a beautiful child, a beautiful baby in its own right. Maybe that child is handicapped or something of that nature. But that family, that man and that wife, they take that child. They love that child, not because of what they are, but because they love him. They willed to love him. They determined to love him. God loves us that way. Behold, the manner of the love of the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here's one of the things that I like about the love of God. It's an unusual love. It's unusual because of the object of its love. As we've already spoke a little bit about, he didn't love us because of anything. He loved us in spite of the fact that we're sinful. It's unusual because he loves sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you read down through Romans 3:10 and 12, you'll find out there's none good, no, not one. We're all unrighteous. We're as an open sepulcher, full of sin and ungodliness. In our lost condition, we're a stink into the nostrils of God, if you will. That's what we were, as dead man's bones. But he purposed and chose to love you, to put his love upon you. There was a thing, a poem written, you've probably heard this before, but there was a poem written on a prison wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's how great God's love is for us. That should motivate us, for someone to love you that much. We're creatures that want to be loved. We want to feel like someone cares and someone loves us. We want to feel the arms wrapped around us to comfort us when things are going bad. That's what God does. He sent us the comforter, one to come alongside and just to comfort us through the dark and distressful things of our life. Even when we fall, when we're cast down, he doesn't walk away from us. He picks us up like the shepherd does the sheep that's cast down. He picks up that sheep and he dusts it off and he rubs its legs and tries to get the blood circulating back into the legs of that sheep, that lamb. And then if a lamb can't stand up, it'll pick it up and carry it around until it gets stronger. That's what God does for us. He doesn't abandon us for any reason. He always loves us. And then, of course, we want to speak a little bit about how does God demonstrate that love. Because love should be demonstrated. Whether you're talking about loving of a wife or husband, children, parents, love your church. It's easy to say, I love my church. But do you really care about it sacrificially? Are you willing to sacrifice for your wife, for your husband, for your children? That's what love does. Love sacrifices. Love puts others first before yourself. God's love was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's love, isn't it? He made Christ to be sin for us, to carry our sin on the cross of Calvary. Why did he go to Calvary? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I'm the one. He died for me. I was unworthy, undeserving, sinful, depraved, and Christ went to the cross of Calvary and suffered as no man has ever suffered. If you're here today and you're saved, Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. That's love. No greater love can a man have than to lay his life down for his friend. He loves us. If you're here and not saved, you'll never have anybody love you like Christ loved you. Never. He died on the cross for you. He touches your heart. He convicts you of your sin. He grants you repentance and faith so that you can trust him and believe in him and be eternally saved and enjoy that love. How is this love demonstrated in us? If we have this agape love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, there's faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is agape love. That's pretty good company to be in, faith and hope. Charity is the greatest of these. This agape love, this sacrificial, selfless love is the greatest thing. It's the motivating thing for every born-again believer that causes us to love God, to put God first. The more we love him, the more he becomes first. The more we love him, the more we serve him. The more faithful are we to him. It's demonstrated in us by a love for the Savior, a love for Jesus Christ, and the desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you shared the love of Christ with anyone this past week? I mean, I'm not going to ask you if you had an opportunity. I'm not going to ask you if you came in contact with anybody, because I'm almost sure you did. Did you love your enemies? Do you love the lost? Do you love Christ enough to share that with them, to give someone a tract, tell them about Jesus Christ and how he saves? If we love God, we're going to do that. We're going to love the Scripture. The Bible tells us that we're going to love his word. We're going to love to be in his word. We're going to learn to study his word. We're going to hide his word in our heart so that we might not sin against God. His word is going to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might direct our daily life, our daily walk, in a way that pleases him, because that is a sweet odor of acceptance unto God when we're doing that, when we love God that way. We love a sanctuary, the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You ought to, as you love your wife and you or your husband, and you hate to be away from them, and you can't wait to get back home with them, that love that draws you back there and keeps you safe there, that love for the church should be the same. We should love our church, and we can't wait to get there. Do we get anxious and excited about going to church Saturday? Do we start preparing for it, and we start anticipating the worship of God and the praising and exalting the Lord through song and the hearing the pastor preach? Do we get all just, boy, I can't wait to get there? Or do we stay up till 11, 12 o'clock at night, and we wake up in the morning tired and dragging, and we really have in our mind, oh, man, I got to go to church today? We don't ever have to go to church. We get to go to church. I mean, we ought to love the Lord's church. We ought to love it with all that we can. That demonstrates to others that we love God, because Christ loved his church, and what did he do? He died for it. He tells us to do something even harder. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the very least you can do. You see, when you die for the Lord, it's an instantaneous act. That's over. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when you live for Jesus, that's 24/7, every day of the week, all the time, wherever you're at. A living sacrifice. And the sacrifices that were given to the priest in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they weren't claimed back by the owner. The owner didn't have any right to tell them, no, you can't kill that sacrifice. It's mine. And the priest would say, no, it's not yours. It's God's. You gave it to him. And we've given our life, or should have given our life, to Jesus. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies and serve him faithfully. We ought to love the saints. We ought to love each other. We don't. I haven't seen you folks for a while, and I've missed you. I've always enjoyed coming here. You're a wonderful bunch of people, and I'm not trying to build you up. I know you're sinners saved by grace like I am. But you're a wonderful church to come to. You make us feel so welcome and at home. But we don't get to see each other, and we ought to miss that. We ought to love each other and want to stay in contact with each other and know how each other's doing so that we can pray for each other and exhort one another, encourage one another when we hear that they're going through difficult and challenging times. And we ought to love sinners. The Great Commission is about sinners. Going into all the world, preach the gospel. Who are you going into the world to preach to? Sinners. Lost sinners. That's who you're going out there. And that takes sacrifice. That's what love is. It takes sacrifice to do that. It takes away from your time. It takes energy. It takes money sometimes. There might be a cost involved in witnessing and sharing the gospel with people. But if you love sinners, that shows your love toward God. And that shows your love to other people. When you sacrifice and separate yourself for time to go out there and knock on a door or at least carry some tracts and find some unique ways to give someone a tract. One of the ways that I found some time back was when you're at a gas station and you know how they have the gas pumps and there's people on both sides. Well, when the person on the other side starts pumping the gas, they can't go anywhere. So you reach over and hand them a tract. Talk to them. Just, you know, invite them to church. Ask them if they're saved. You know, they may not accept it. They may reject it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting your message. But give that thought to them. To love that sinner that the Lord might bring them to salvation. The first love flowed from God to man. And that man then, his love flowed from him to God. And that motivates us to flow from man to man. Whether saved men or lost men, if we have the love of God in our heart, we ought to love them. A selfless, sacrificial, complete, unending love. That's the uniqueness of God's love. That's why it's so indescribable. How can we do that? How can we love people that don't love us? God did, didn't he? How can we desire to help people that don't want help or don't deserve help in our mind? Because God did. His love should motivate us. It should be the pattern for our life and our action. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what love is. You may love like a phileo love, a brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. You may love with a stoic type love. That's a familiar type love. That's a love of family. Fathers loving their children. Mothers loving their children. You may love in an eros type of love. A sensual type of love. The kind of love that the world loves. The kind of love that the world broadcasts and promotes all the time on television and commercials and all these things. But that love is only meant for husbands and wives. That love's only meant for one man and one woman for one life. But do you have an agape love, a selfless, sacrificial love that motivates you to be faithful to God, faithful to this church, and faithful to your calling to go out into the world and preach the gospel? Thank you, brother.